Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Whenever the subject of God's grace comes up, in my experience, it is discussed as a principle or a policy. It is certainly both of those. We like discussing grace by talking about what grace is. And a frequent definition of grace is that it is something that we don't earn or deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. What a pathetic definition of grace. I've come to realize that such discussion misses the point completely. The discussion of grace has to begin with who gives it. Grace is extended to creatures from all the members of the Godhead. Excuse me. From God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the manifest member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when a discussion of grace includes the person from whom grace comes, then you start to realize the inadequacy of the definition of a principle or a policy. See, grace is something that God extends from his person, from his unconditional love for his creatures, from his compassion for his creatures. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, there's a story that you have probably heard 100 times. And I wonder if it ever dawned on you that this is a story about God's unconditional love and compassion. Looking for the love and compassion of God the Father in the story, let's hear it one more time as Christ himself tells the story. The Lord Jesus Christ said, a man had 2 sons. So we got no click going here. It's the battery again, isn't it? Better not be. Hang on. I don't think so either. I just think I hate this thing. That's what I think it is. What did we do last time? We just did it manually, didn't we? And all of a sudden, it moved. No, it's frozen. So let's see if we can. Which one? Yeah, it's not working. There we go. Nice. Okay, now we know what to do next time. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ said a man had 2 sons, and the younger of the sons said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth between the 2 sons. Now, what is the son saying here? Before you die, give me my inheritance. Isn't that awesome? Sounds like my sons. Luke 15:13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And that's why this son is called the prodigal son, because a prodigal is somebody who spends recklessly. Luke 15:14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and the citizen sent him into the fields to feed swine. This is a Jewish kid. He's a believer in Christ. And if you understand anything about Jewish people at that time, to be in a job where you were feeding pigs was lower than the lowest insult that you could possibly experience. Luke 15:16. And the younger son would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating because no one was giving anything to him. Preview of coming attraction, you young people who are about to go to college. Amen? Because nobody ain't going to be giving nothing to you. Luke 15:17. But when the younger son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying out here with hunger? I love the first part of that. When the younger son came to his senses. That's what has to happen in life a lot of time. We lose our minds temporarily and we have to come to our senses. Luke 15:18. I'm going to get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. How many times have we done that as believers in Christ? Well, I don't feel worthy of the grace. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, I don't feel like I have a good relationship with God. How many times have we counted ourselves as not being worthy? The same thing this guy is doing right here. Luke 15:20. So the younger son got up and came to his father. But while the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Luke 15:21. And the younger son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Luke 15:22. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. God is always waiting for his creatures to come to their senses. And he always waits with open arms to greet us, no matter how many times we go off into distant countries and squander our gifts. And no discussion of sin can ever be devoid of a discussion of our God's unconditional love and compassion. Frankly, any spiritual discussion that ignores who God is completely misses the point. I was at a home Bible study this week, and it was under the pretext of talking about my book, And You Will Be Saved, but it quickly got into one of these contests where what I call the yeah, but contest. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? And it's at that speed. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Verse. Yeah, but. And all the time, there's a part of me that's on the outside looking at this whole thing, and I'm saying, what's going wrong here? Something's real wrong here. And what was wrong is the attitude toward Christ. What was missing is the understanding of who God really is. And as a Christian, if you don't understand who God is, and if you don't understand that he loves you unconditionally, you can't understand anything else biblical. Because every time the religious and the legalists come in and start telling you about how you got to be Christ-like, you think honestly to God these sewers of ours are ever going to be Christ-like? We're never going to be Christ-like. June used to put that in our songs. And I said, no, we're going to get that out of those songs. We're not going to be Christ-like. We're lucky that we're nobodies. And he looks at us and just looks at us with adoration. He loves us so much. And we've got to understand that about our God and our Father. How absolutely amazed he is with us. How absolutely much that he's on our side. And how much he wants everything for us. If we would just get out of the way. Just for a minute. So welcome to a place where we are only too happy to remember how wonderful our God is. And only too happy to take advantage of his unconditional love, his compassion, and his grace toward all his creatures. The opening song, There's Just One Hope.
The world's confusing, there's chaos everywhere. Full of deception, darkness and great despair. You can be freed from its power, there's no doubt. God's word reveals the one and only way out. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. Christ paid for all sins with his death on the cross, was resurrected, so no one need be lost. His work is finished. There's nothing you need do except believing in what he's done for you. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. God wants none to perish. He loves the world so that whosoever can accept or reject being eternally his own. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, Father, Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. You shall be saved. The only hope for the world is Jesus, Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for your attitude toward your creatures. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for feeling compassion toward us. Thank you for thinking so much of us and loving us so much that you sent your only Son to die on our behalf. Thank you for raising him from the dead to prove that he is indeed the God who is the creator of all things. Help us to get to know him through his word as we come before you today in prayer and in study. And we ask this through God the Holy Spirit, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, do you doubt God's unconditional love and compassion? Do you doubt God's unconditional love and compassion? Yes, you do. Anytime you think you have to clean up your act, anytime you think that you can disappoint God, anytime you think that Christianity is a set of rules, then you really don't understand who God is in his very person. And after a discussion with a few Christians this week, that's what dawned on me after 50 years as a Christian. And as we move to Romans chapter 6, verse 14 in our study today, it seems like a great time to surface one of the most fundamental things that church-age believers have to understand. And you are, if you're a believer in Christ right this minute, you are a church age believer. And what you have to understand is grace. And what you have to understand too, as a church age believer, is that you are the envy of every set of believers for all of divine history. You are the envy of every set of believers because you have the magic. And the magic is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. So that's what we'll begin to take on in this lesson. But first, a few announcements. So a reminder to check in on Facebook before church service begins. Also a reminder to like Barah Ministries on Facebook. There are nearly 3,100 people who have signed up to be part of our online community. Get your friends to join our online community today. Our first 10-minute lesson to our Facebook community posted last week, and it got nearly 3,000 views. I don't believe you heard me. It got nearly 3,000 views. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, dummy pastor. Like, you know, Mr. High-Tech Pastor, why didn't I realize before this what a powerful medium the internet is? How about that? So that is fantastic, and kudos to Tracy Bixby for introducing us to that. In my mind, 3,000 views of a message is miraculous. And I can't wait to see how God's influence through Barah Ministries will expand as a result. So by all means, bring your friends to the Barah Ministries Facebook page, because 10 minutes is not a lot of time to give to hear a message. And what we're hoping is that people will be so impressed with the messages, the short messages, that they'll want to come and hear the longer messages. Mark your calendars. Next deacons meeting is April 4th, 7:30 a.m. Mountain Standard. That's next week. Mark your calendars. Resurrection Sunday celebration is next week, April 5th, 2015. That kind of sneaked up on us. I was doing some work this morning, and I thought, wow, I wonder when Resurrection Day is. It's next week. Oh, my God. So we're here, and I'm looking forward to talking to you about the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that is what makes him different than everybody else. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration will be the following week, April 12th. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on May 3rd, 2015. Also, no face-to-face teaching on July 5th, 2015. And then mark your calendars. The Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho will be August 7th to 8th. I got quite a spanking from Monica Miller. She said, first of all, it wasn't the Ku Klux Klan that was up here. It was the Aryans, and we ran them out of town. And you just reduced us to that little neighborhood you were talking about in Philadelphia. And it's like, oh, man, that's cool. That's true. I hate when people tell the truth. No, I actually don't. It was awesome. And she was blowing me a little good-natured crap, but it was right on. So sorry, Monica. And you know, here was the point that really hit me, is that things that you say kind of in an offhanded manner as a joke can really affect people's mentality. And, you know, there are some people who may have taken that and said, you know, Coeur d'Alene is not safe. I have never felt unsafe in Coeur d'Alene. So we've been going up there. I think this will be our seventh year going up there. I'm not sure. I'm getting old, but I love it. And save your ducats. Mike, where are you? So you're all set? You got your money put aside? All right, thank you. I got a thumbs up. I just wanted to know. And here's some good news. Barah Ministries is going back on the radio. We're going to be on KXEG 1280 AM at 9:30 AM on Sundays, coming sometime in April. Larry Collins and I went over and met the general manager of the station, and we really like him. We're going to do a six-month trial for evangelism and biblical teaching, and for some requests for financial support. It'll be a 27-minute show, and we really appreciate Larry suggesting it and making it possible, because I really enjoyed being on radio. Yeah, thanks, Larry. And then I decided what I want for my birthday. Are you ready for this? All right, so before I tell you what I want for my birthday, I just want to know, are you committed to giving me this? Oh, you already told them? Does it involve money? Very funny. That's a lady who we just spent about $3,000 on to do her next album. You know, she's going to be talking about money. All right. Now, here it is. For my birthday present, I would like a full house. I would like no empty seats in the resident congregation that day. So if you have to go get homeless people off the street, fill this place up. Did you? Yeah, that's awesome. That guy at the freeway kills me. He's every week. No, I'm sorry, sir. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. So you going to do that for me?
Yes.
All right, so that'd be April 12th. That'd be the 2 weeks from now. So,
Lord's Supper Day.
Yeah, Lord's Supper Day. All right, next we'll take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay for the study of the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of internet teaching or by means of face-to-face teaching. And let's remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of you must do just what has been purposed in your heart and not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. And guests, this does not apply to you. This is our weekly offering. And teenagers, you can, you know, once in a while throw in a little crumpled dollar bill for a brother. You know, you guys got all that money for Slurpees. You know, every once in a while you can reach down real deep in your pocket and pull something out and throw it up there, all right? I'm looking for those crumbled up dollar bills. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Last week, Pastor talked about the knowing and doing gap in our spiritual life. And, you know, it's applicable to the thermostat here because I know I need to turn the thermostat down. It's very hot up here with the lights and in front of everybody. But I also have a grandma that's one of my favorite people on earth, and she mentioned she was cold. So I didn't turn it down. I knew what I should do, but I didn't do it. And what hit me the most during that study was obedience to God's plan. It's easy, like he said, it's just a yes. And this past week, I had to go out in the field to finish up a couple jobs for some clients, and I had to use my navigation. I turned on maps, Google Maps, and plugged in the address, and away I went. And I got to the first place perfectly. I listened, I obeyed, I did every direction it went, and got there perfectly. And between that and the second job, I had a little time to kill. They weren't home quite yet, so I still had navigation in. I punched in the new address and started going, and I passed it. And navigation said, at your next left, take a left, and then to another 200 feet, take another left. And I passed that reminder. Okay, at your next right, take a right, and then go left and take another left. And I must have gone through probably about 10 reminders. And one thing hit me was, the voice never gets angry with you. It never, you know, I would get angry. Stop the car, get out. I'm driving. You know, it never gets angry, and that's how God is with us. You know, and there isn't that evil voice that's telling us not what not to do. Because God is here, and Satan isn't here right now. But Satan counterfeits all this. He counterfeits other lifestyles for us to obey. You know, and I'm not picking on you, Mike, but Bike Week's here in town this week. And there are some guys, their lives are their bikes. They've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars customizing their bikes. And that's true of other things for basketball, you know. You could get so into basketball that's your life. It takes you over. There's so many different things that Satan allows us to have. You know, RC cars, that could take you guys over. You could spend all your money. There's some money there probably. But you could spend all your money on that and get wrapped up in that. And you're obeying that lifestyle. You're not obeying what God said to do. And, you know, it's kind of like Pastor, you know. He knows Easter's coming up. But his birthday is real close too. So that may have overshadowed Easter a little bit. I'm just saying. I don't know this to be true. But I do know that God just reminds us, you know, and, you know, we learn obedience just like Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So when we go off on those tangents in life, you know, we're going to suffer a little bit, and we need to reorient and adjust to what we should be doing and listen to the guidance in our life. And that's what you do by coming here, is check in on that guidance of your life. And this is the best place to be. And I thank God and I thank Rory every week for, you know, standing up and, you know, taking the lead on this fight. And all of you for talking with your friends and keeping it simple and just giving them the gospel, just so they know. They're hearing that reminder. They don't need you to nag them or get too much into other details. Just tell them the simple truth, and that's all we need. So thank you for your constant support with your time, your talent, and your treasure.
Blood red, heartbreak overflows my head. Columbine, flower blue, Columbine, there's hope for you. Columbine, friend of mine. Turn our pain
to your myself in you. Columbine, friend of mine, peace will come to you in time. Columbine, friend of mine.
Columbine, flower blue, tenderly I sing to you. Columbine, rose blood red, heartbreak overflows my head. Columbine, friend of mine, peace will come to you in time. Columbine, friend of mine.
Welcome back. Well, let's get one thing straightened out right now, Deacon Denny. We are not going to have Dorothy be cold. All right? So Dorothy is the boss over here. Yeah. So if Dorothy says it's too cold, then you get some heat up here. Because I can take it for a little while, but we're not going to have Dorothy be cold. Or Norbert. You know, we have this hypothermia stuff going on in Barat Ministries. All right, welcome back. So today's study, do you doubt God's unconditional love and compassion? Do you doubt God's unconditional love and compassion? Romans chapter 12, chapter 6, verse 12. We're studying the second passage in Romans chapter 6, the first set of commands in the entire book of Romans. So everything before this has been knowledge, and now we come into the commands. Romans chapter 6. Verse 12, therefore do not keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't be mistaken. Your body is going to tell you to do things. It is going to tempt you to do things which you can choose to do or not. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves. And keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? Because sin shall not any longer be a master, a lord over you, because you are not under law. You are under grace. All right, so the final verse will get some attention now. You are not under law. You are under grace. Something happened at the cross. This is the thing that most religions do not acknowledge, the cross. They're too busy paying attention to the Easter bunny, and they forgot what happened at the cross. An amazing thing happened at the cross. It changed everything. The age of the rituals of the law were over. Because Christ is the only one who was ever able to fulfill the law. See, why didn't the Jewish race get it? They were a specialized racial species, and they had the Mosaic law, but Abraham came into play long before the law. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, and he existed long before the law. And in their Torah, in Genesis 15:6, it says this: Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state as God the Son, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 9, all Israel is not Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. The law came in to show them that they could not keep it and therefore needed a Savior. All of the rituals pointed forward to the cross, to the Lamb without spot or blemish who would take away the sins of the world. So it's not the law. You are not under the law, because at the cross the law was over. The law was fulfilled by Christ. And now the age of grace. And Paul describes his role in the change in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Here's what he says: to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints. What is he saying there? He is not being self-effacing. He is saying the Lord Jesus Christ picked the lowest of the low, the worst person who ever lived, to do the most important task to the church age believers, and that is to write the mystery doctrine of the church age. He picked the worst person ever. Message: I don't need you to clean up your act. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. What grace, Paul? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That God would pick a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, who was so Jewish, he described himself as the most Jewish of all of his contemporaries. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. He picked the Jew of Jews to preach to the Gentiles, who to the Jews were the lowest of the low. That is beautiful. See, God is so cool. Ephesians 3:9. My job was to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages has been hidden in the God who created all things, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church, through church age believers, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What a great description of the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, that is given in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. What is it? Sin shall not any longer be Lord over you. Sin shall not any longer be your sovereign. Sin shall not any longer be your master, for you are not under the law, you are under grace. Take a 5-minute break and we'll see what God means by this. Welcome back. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 is where we left off. Sin shall not any longer be master. Sin shall not any longer be a lord over you, for you, believers, church age believers, are not under law. You are under grace. All right, so let's notice the highlights of the verse. First, a four. For sin shall not, sin's lordship has ended. See, when you were an unbeliever in Adam, sin was sovereign over you. Once you became a believer in Christ, you died to sin as an established and irrevocable fact. Second, for you are no longer under law. That's huge for you to get into your mind. You are no longer under law. What is law? Law is a set of legal principles that demand duty first, then blessing. Do you hear that? Law is a set of legal principles that demand duty first, then blessing. If you do this, then you get blessing. It's a system that demands perfect righteousness. How many laws do you get to transgress when you're in front of an officer of the law? None. It requires perfection in you. Now, do you see what religion is trying to do to you? Religion is trying to give you a set of laws and demand that you are perfectly righteous in relation to them, and you have never been able to do that, not once in your life. You have never been able to do it. And as a matter of fact, we know that that's the worst thing that could ever happen to mankind, is that mankind could be put under a set of laws. For example, if you don't speed, I'll give you the blessing of I won't give you a ticket. If you don't kill anyone, then I'll give you the blessing of you won't go to jail. If you don't embezzle funds from your employer, then I'll give you the blessing of you won't get arrested. That's how the law works. You do the duty first, then you get the blessing. Only death releases you from the legal obligations of a society. Once you die, you are not any longer legally responsible for anything. Well, if you've been exposed to a religion, you've been exposed to the rituals of the law. As one guy I talked to this week put it, you have been beaten over the head by Christians who insist that you have to be good to be a Christian and that you have a whole set of obligations to meet if you're going to please God. What are they saying? Duty first, then God will bless you. You need to tithe the tenth of your salary. And if you tithe the tenth of your salary, then God will bless you. Of course, because God's not powerful enough to bless you without you paying him off. And so that's how they reduce God to nothingness. And we believe it. We love it. I'm going to go home today and I'm going to pass a church that is absolutely packed with people who are tithing a tenth of their salary. And I'm going to go home and eat my pork and beans. I'm going to open up my can of pork and beans and eat my pork and beans. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I'm going to be sipping on my little Slurpee just like boyfriends over here. Yeah? Man, if I would just start lying, we would pack this place. Now, when you do those things, what the law says is when you do these things, then and only then will you please God. And if you fail at all those things, God is going to damn you to hell. And that's even if you're a believer in Christ, too. Because don't be under the mistaken impression that once you become a believer in Christ, that God lets you off the hook. He's still watching, and if you screw something up, he's going to damn you to hell. No. No. I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No. What'd you say? Amen. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. So, does any of this crap that I'm telling you right now sound like the God that we know? He is not a God of law. He created the law, but he had a purpose for the law. And purpose of the law was not salvation. God, the God that we know, is a God of unconditional love. He is a God of compassion. So why are Christians so anti-grace? It comes from stupid thoughts planted in the heads of believers in Christ by the kingdom of death. Thoughts like this. If a man's not under the law, you can't control him. if a man's not under the law, you can't control him. That's unreal. Well, here's my question. Has that idea ever worked? We have laws against homicide. Have they kept people from killing people? No. Have the rules of religion ever brought us closer to God? No, they have not. They have made us first indifferent and then progressively antagonistic to God because we blame them on God instead of blaming them on the perpetrator, who is Satan. Satan is the god of religion. Satan is the god of legalism. Satan is the god of lasciviousness, the life of sex, drug, and rock and roll. God is not the sponsor of those things. Funny thing is, the Bible tells us that the idea of law creating a relationship is ridiculous, yet we ignore its counsel. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The principle of law came in so that the transgression would increase. Why did God give the Jews the Mosaic Law? So that the transgressions would increase. What is the principle of law about? As soon as you set one, everybody starts to figure out how they can step over the line and not get caught. Oh, man, you know, it's so funny. The other day I was in this Bible study, and I started talking about the law and what it brings out in people, and all the confessions started. Oh, I speed all the time. My favorite place to speed is in those 35-mile zones where the school kids are. I'm secretly hoping that I can hit one of them. It's like, wow. It's like, this is taking up a little too much of my time, people. I don't want to talk about hitting school kids. Just hit them and get it over with. That's all I have to say. So the principle of law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned as sovereign in death while we were unbelievers, even so, grace would allow believers to reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not under the principle of law, church age believers. We are under the principle of grace. We are under the principle of heavenly compassion toward us, heavenly comfort established for us by God, unconditional love. Here's one description of grace. A way God handles situations by which God gives the blessing first and then the fruits follow. What a concept. Give the blessing first and then the fruits follow with no requirement or obligation on the part of the receiver. Who does that sound like? That sounds like parents. That's what we do for the cretins that God puts under our charge. Right? The people who give us one pleasurable moment for every 1,000 lousy moments. Amen? Parents. Yeah, just like golf. Especially my game. Oh, yeah. So that's how it is with our kids. We're always blessing them before they deserve it. And we're crossing our fingers hoping some fruit comes out of that. And what typically comes out of it is fruit cakes. Amen? So what does grace mean? It means no more trying to be good, no more striving to please God, no more wondering if you disappoint God. He is really pleased with you. God prepares your works. And you walk in, because people always bring it up. Oh, yeah, well, this is all well and good, Pastor, but what, you know what James said. James said, faith without works is meaningless. All right, so I get that. I get that. And, you know, James was borderline psycho. You do know that, right? He's a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was crazy. You know, James was an unbeliever for a really long part of his life, and he really started to come around right after Jesus went to the cross. But before that, James was one of the guys who was at the door trying to get his crazy brother to come out of that party that they were in. His mom and four of the brothers were trying to get Jesus to come out. They thought he was crazy. All right, so that's who James is, just so you know. But here's the thing. If you're going to use the Bible, you can't take a verse out of context. Faith without works is meaningless. There's no question about it. Faith in Christ ought to stimulate that. The fact that he saved you by means of grace as a free gift ought to stimulate works in you. But what kind of works? And so we don't take the Bible out of context. We add the rest of it, Ephesians 2:10. We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, Okay, here comes the big part, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, he's not counting on you to do the works. He prepares the work, and then he gives it for you to do. He prepares the work, and he gives it for you to do. So he's thinking, well, you know, in the future, in Phoenix, there's going to be a group of people who need a pastor. And so where am I going to get the pastor? Oh, let's go down to the south side of Chicago to the ghetto. Let's pluck that little kid out. Let's put him through a whole series of works if he'll voluntarily do it, and then let's plump him right in amongst those people. Amen? That's how you got the ghetto boy. He was thinking about you. All he needed from me was yes. That's it. That's all he needed. So God the Father prepares the deeds, and we simply do what he asks, and our decisions to follow God's lead are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, because this was a question I was asked last week. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? What deeds are evaluated? We believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be compensated, recompensed, which means compensated, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what does God do? God the Father prepared deeds for you to walk in, and then he evaluates whether you did it. That's all. I gave you this. Did you do it? Nope. Did you do it? Yeah. That's it. The things that are good deeds are the things you do that he prepared for you. The things that are bad deeds are the things you do when you were on your own. And what does he do with the bad deeds? He burns them up. He burns them up. And if anything is left, once that burning occurs, you get a reward. He calls the good deeds gold, silver, and precious stones. He calls the bad deeds wood, hay, and stubble. The things you do on your own, wood, hay, and stubble. The things that you do that he told you to do, gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones don't burn up when the fire is applied to them. Wood, hay, and stubble do. It's that simple. He's not going to bring up your sins. They were paid for. And that's what most of us think about God. Oh, at the end, God's going to make you give an account. He's not an accountant. He's going to be looking at your balance sheet. Hopefully not. Your balance sheet is all negative. It's all withdrawals with no deposits. What do you do? It's not what he's going to do. But see, this is just too easy. Good deeds are the deeds that you do when you say yes to God's request. Bad deeds are the ones you do when you think you have a better idea than God, when you have an opinion. I met a pastor last night, and that was the first thing he said to me. He said, God lays it all out for us, and we follow. It's pretty simple. Oh, my God. That was beautiful. Where were you when I was 21 years a Roman Catholic? Where were you when I was 29 years a legalist? He said, you wouldn't understand it if I had told you at those times. And this guy grew up 5 miles from my house. And we meet in Phoenix, and I get to hear that very simple thing. It is simple indeed, if you like simple. I do, but most people don't. Most people want to complicate it. Oh, well, the Greek says, oh, the exegesis and the eisegogics and the categories. Okay. Most people just can't accept that God is willing to do everything for us. See, the law breeds compliance. Grace lets you see where a person really stands. That applies to relationships. Why don't you put some rules on your relationships? I can't even say that with a straight face. Why don't you put a rule on your relationship and see what happens? Right? But when you start applying grace to your relationship, you see whether somebody's on your side or not. It's real simple. Well, I ask you this. Do you doubt God's unconditional love and compassion? Because if you don't understand grace, then you don't understand God. If you think that law really reveals a person's heart, you're missing it. when God gave us his peace, when God put us in the sphere of grace, he set up the possibility of true worship, and that's what he wants. True worship happens when you want to do something of your own free will. Voluntary obedience, like the voluntary obedience of Christ going to the cross. True worship is not a have-to experience. I always like around this time when they start playing all these movies about Jesus Christ and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane and they try to portray it like he was in this big dilemma. Oh man, I don't know where, you know, Father, if there's any way you can, take this cup from me because I don't know what I want to do it. I don't know. I've had a change of heart. That's not what he was sweating about. He's omniscient. A billion years before he came to the earth, he saw the whole thing. He volunteered for the cross. What he didn't want to happen is the temporary separation that he would have from his Father while he was paying for the sins of the world, because he had to do it himself. And the Father said, yeah, I'm not going to be with you on that one, dog. All I can do is darken the hill. That's all I can do for you. But I tell you what, I'll let the Holy Spirit hang out with you. That's what he was concerned about. That was the cup, not the cross. He wanted the cross because he knew he was going to get the crown. And I resent it when people infer that Jesus Christ is some kind of wimp, that he was trying to back out on us. He wasn't. So, I don't doubt his unconditional love and compassion. Think about all the people who felt forced to go to church as children. Did the force turn them into willing churchgoers? No, hardly. It did what the law does. It coerced compliance and produced an unwillingness to get to know God. See, when you have to coerce compliance, you always have to be standing over the person. That's what we're trying to teach Alyssa, freedom. I don't want to stand over you. We want you to think. Think. Enjoy your freedom. Use it to your advantage. But don't make us put you under law. Don't make us watch you. Amen? Amen. God doesn't want to watch you. He does. He wants your voluntary willingness to do what he's suggesting because you know that it works and because he has put you in a sphere of grace so that you can make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake to learn. That's our magnificent God. The law coerces compliance. Enforced humility does not become genuine humility. Almost never. You systematic theology people, remember that crock? Enforced humility becomes genuine humility. That's crap. Just look around. Well, knowing that we have a God who is welcoming us to himself, inviting us to come just as we are, prodigal, wasteful and reckless and extravagant, broken, hypocritical, sinful, mistake-riddled, and knowing he welcomes us with open arms just the way we are, ought to breed a curiosity about God that makes him the focus of our lives. It certainly has done that for me. How about you? Or do you doubt the unconditional love and compassion of God because people have influenced you to? Well, I say, change your mind. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. And I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, which you get right at the moment of salvation. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the eternal life, the Zoe life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, God is faithful.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We can never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there. He's a faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to cast sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. They say God is. Ha. Even when we make mistakes, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourselves when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is ever faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to cast sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is. Ha. This is a trustworthy statement. If you died with him you'll also live. If you endure your reign with him, if you deny him, he'll give again. Believers, when you're not true, God will stick right by you. For he cannot deny himself. He gives so you can live. Faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to God sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Face it. He's all that in a bag of chips. Pay attention, listen to this. He should be your BFF. He's more faithful than all the rest, huh? He's the one that set us free. He's the sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful.
God is faithful. He's my BFF. OMG. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for putting us under grace and freeing us from the law. Thank you for taking us away from that prison of rules. Thank you for counting on us to use our freedom within the sphere of grace and to agree with you as we experience things and know that everything that Satan offers is a dead end and everything that you offer is amazing. And we just pray that that fact continues to illuminate to all who come to Barah Ministries and who all who hear these messages so that they might be free and not enslaved by the systems of the kingdom of death. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Woo-hoo.